We are excited to have the Ernstbergers with us today. As we have mentioned, I'd ask you guys to stand up if you would. Again, please, this will be my last time to ask you to stand up. So I hope that you all welcome them to our church today. And as you know that they're here candidating to be the pastor of Wheatland Baptist Church. And so they shared with us their testimonies and God's leading in their lives up until this point in time and during our Sunday school time. And so now Pastor Brian's going to come share the word with us.
Well, it is a joy to be here and to get to know you folks here in McPherson and get to see some of the countryside this week and visit a little more of Kansas than what I've seen. I have a friend of ours down in Wichita, Pastor Heffernan, and he and I are friends. We were at college some together. We had a same church as he was finishing up his degree and I was still working on mine. We were attending the same church, so we've known each other. We've been in contact since this started to come together. And we'll get together next Friday on our way out. We have a later flight out on Friday, so we'll go down and spend some time with Dale and Jody and kind of reconnect after a few years of not seeing them. So I appreciate the time that we have here. Appreciate the music that we've heard, and it's brought some things to my mind before we get into our message. With having a Majesty hymnal, I don't know how many are familiar, but Ron Hamilton will be heading home to the Lord soon. I keep in contact some through Facebook following Shelley Hamilton there. She's lost her father not that long ago, Dr. Frank Garlock, and it looks like Ron will be going home, I'm assuming probably sometime this week. They've called the family in, they've gone down to Florida where he's at, and looking forward to his home going. But so pray for the Hamilton family. This is two dear men that have gone home to be with the Lord in a very short time in their family. And I know that they would appreciate our prayers around the world for them as they go through this time. But just reminded me of that with Rejoice in the Lord before we had the service start, and knowing the background of why Ron wrote that hymn. And then thinking about him, because I just looked at a post yesterday that it's getting hard, and so they're anticipating his home going soon. So remember them in prayer as they come to mind. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 will interrupt, as it were, one of Paul's sentences and start in verse 16 and read through verse 21. And our focus will be on verse 20, a passage, a verse that we may have memorized and have committed to memory. It's certainly a good one to do. We used to have a lady in one of our churches that we were at. She was known as Grandma Ruth. She came to our church from a neighboring church when her grandson sought to take care of her, but this was her verse. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. She would often quote it, and she certainly lived it. But let's start at verse 16, get our context a little bit. And it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Let's pray. Our Father, we come to thee this morning. We do thank you again for the opportunity that is here before us. Father, the opportunity to open your word and to proclaim it. Father, we pray that it would go forth. We know it will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish that which you please. And so, Father, I pray that, as has already been prayed, that it would fall on fertile ground this morning, that our hearts and minds are open and attentive. Father, that we have set aside the cares of this world, the distractions that can so easily take the Word of God away from us this morning, and that we are open and yielded vessels in thy hands, that you would use your Word as you so deem fit to mold each of us that are believers into the image of Christ. That, Father, where changes need to take place, that we would readily make those changes, accept those changes, and see thee at work. Father, we do pray for that one that is here lost. Father, you know their heart. You know your convicting work that you have been doing in their lives. Father, I pray that they would resist not any longer. But Father, may this morning be the morning that they come to know Christ as their Savior. That before they leave this building, someone would be able to show them out of the Scriptures how they can know Christ. They can go away with a better understanding of our passage this morning, because Christ has taken up residence. Father, do that work that only you can, and we'll rejoice and thank you for your workings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the book of Galatians, Paul lays out very plainly the errors of Judaism and the attempt, which is to introduce the keeping of the law as well as faith in Christ for salvation. There were those in the first century that were trying to do that. And Paul is addressing that with this letter to the churches of Galatia, trying to set them straight again, since they were those Judaizing influences in their lives, and setting them straight and reminding them that our salvation rests entirely upon the merits of Jesus Christ and Him alone in His death, burial, and resurrection. And as such, our text this morning rests, as it were, as the pivotal point in understanding salvation. There is so much here. We may have this verse committed to memory, and I trust that we do. And we take time to then just meditate on it, to stop and consider just what Paul is saying. There is a lot here, and we'll really just kind of scratch the surface, if you will, as we open it up this morning. But I trust that we will look at these five phrases and drive home the implications of our salvation in Jesus Christ. I don't want to get to the end already, but noting many people often will think of salvation as a fire insurance policy. I'm saved, I'm not going to hell, that I know. And I thank God for that. And we should. Hell is real. It's not a pleasant place. We've had the media and others so frivolize it to make it look like it's some party that's in a hot place and that's it. And it's not. But our salvation is more than just a get-out-of-hell-free card for us. It's a new life, a life in Christ, that is abundant and full and free, and what God wants for us. It wants for everyone. And I trust that we will see that this morning as we look at these passages, as we look at this passage, as we look at these phrases. As Paul starts out in verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ." Paul notes to the Galatians, he notes to all of us who open up this book around the world and read this, "I am crucified with Christ." In the Greek, the tense is a perfect tense, which speaks of a completed action with continuing results. In other words, it's an event that happened, but it has continuing results. It's not just something that happened in the past and that's it. But the results of that continue. Much like when he says, "It is finished." Same thing. It's been finished and it has continuing results. It's paid in full. The sacrifice for sin has been paid. There's no more going back and putting another installment down. It is a an accounting term. It's wonderful when you pay off the mortgage, pay off that school loan, pay off that automobile loan. That loan is paid in full. You're not going to go back to the bank and give them another $400 for that car. At least I trust that you won't. I don't know that the bank will accept it. Maybe they will. I mean, it's more money for them, but you know, it'd be kind of foolish, would it not? Well, it's paid for, but I've been doing this for so many years, I might as well just keep doing it. No, it's paid in full. They don't want your money anymore. Christ paid it all. It's taken care of. And he says, I am crucified with Christ. Have we considered our lives? And I realize we may be a new believer and we don't fully understand it. If somebody would have said that to me that June 1974 after I trusted Christ, and nobody knew that I trusted Christ that morning. As I said in the Sunday school hour, I bowed my head. I knew what I needed to do. I'd been hearing it for that whole previous year. And so I knew what I needed to do. I had some fears in my own heart that Satan had put there that I wish they hadn't been, but the change in a life took place because I then wanted to go to church every Sunday morning. And my family found out about it kind of indirectly that there was something different with Brian. I didn't realize that. I didn't know the impact that Christ was going to have on a life when I trusted him as my Savior. But if somebody would have said, you're crucified with Christ, I would have, what in the world are you talking about? I would not have understood this verse completely. But it is noting that God sees us crucified with Christ. It's a wonderful knowledge to know that Christ doesn't see me. He doesn't see you. He sees Christ. And so do we consider ourselves that we have been crucified with Christ? It was us that hung on that cross. Yes, he did it vicariously for us. We didn't literally hang there on that cross. Christ did. But he did it for you and for me. He suffered and died for you, for me. And God sees us crucified there. Positionally, the believer died in him, rose in him, ascended in him, and is seated with him in heaven. We find that as we look through the passages of Scripture in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, as Paul writes, and the book of Romans is the book that I teach in India. As I mentioned this morning, I've gone to India, and they have me teach the book of Romans. I got kind of the luck of the draw. I had a retired pastor that went with us the first time, and Dr. Day assigned Romans and Daniel to be the books to be taught. And I was keeping my fingers crossed that maybe I would do Daniel. But he was the elder statesman, and he got Daniel, and they said, you're doing Romans. Oh, okay. This is interesting. But God had providentially brought that together even before that. I had done, for that retired pastor, when I interned with him, he had me outline the book of Romans when we interned with him back in the late 90s before I church planted. Little did I know that 14 years later, I would need that outline to teach from. And it's greatly expanded since then. But Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 are very pivotal to understanding really the rest of Romans and understanding the Christian life. And please, get to chapter 8. Don't end with chapter 7. Chapter 8 helps explain why chapter 7 is there. But those passages are pivotal. But he notes in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Almost a similar thing that he's just telling us here, I am crucified with Christ. Do you not realize in that picture of baptism what it is? That we're baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, and we have, when we trusted Christ, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We often will take a portion of that, and that's what we recite when we baptize someone, reminding both them and all of us that it is a picture of our salvation. We are buried with him in baptism into death. They placed him in the tomb, but he didn't stay there. He was raised to life. And we too have been raised in newness of life. We have a new life in Christ. And that's why when we baptize someone, we don't leave them under the water. They were raised to newness of life. Christ was raised. He didn't stay in the grave. So we don't leave them under the water. We bring them back up, showing that we have a new walk in Christ because we've trusted him. And we're identifying with him publicly in his death, burial, and resurrection. We have a new life. So, believer, are we crucified this morning with Christ? Paul makes that declaration, I am crucified with Christ. I have been and I still am crucified with Christ. We can't get away from that fact. Christ died. May we never not want to get away from that. As ignominious as it is, as it may fill our hearts when we read that passage of Scripture, the crucifixion, I trust it humbles us. I trust that it opens our hearts to the sufferings that Christ did for us. Even today as a believer, not that we're being saved all over again, but just remembering that that happened to Christ for us. We just finished with Easter season. We think of those times Christ was crucified for us. But we're crucified with Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 6, Paul continues with this and showing our position here. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When you're in the book of Ephesians, look at those opening chapters and see how often you see in Christ or in him. Paul was reminding them, you are in Christ, believer, and he is in you. And so positionally, as it were, as far as God is concerned, we're already in heaven, folks. Because that's where Christ is. And as he just notes here, we have been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's our home. Now, we may often have a sign, home is where the heart is. And that's a good thought. Now, question, where is your heart this morning? Paul will tell the Colossians, set your affections on things above. And not on things of the earth. We're strangers and pilgrims here. We may all call the United States our country. We're citizens of it. And if we've ever been to a foreign country, it's always nice to get back home. As I said this morning, part of me is in India. I can't deny that. I've had people come up to me and say, As I've had opportunities to talk about India and the opportunities that God has given and the doors that are there, yes, I do light up. It is staggering to think what those students are doing these days. Some have been out for 11 years since I taught them. They are seasoned pastors now, taking the gospel to their people throughout India. But it's nice to come home. India's not my home. I like it there. I enjoy the people. I handle the rice okay. My wife loves rice. She's at home there. but it's nice to come home. I'm there and I quickly realize I'm not an Indian citizen. This is not my country. America is. But even at that, we're strangers and pilgrims here. This world is not my home. We're just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. Are we longing for that home? I'm not saying that we're taking a plane right here shortly and, you know, let's grab our tickets and go. But it should be a place that we long for, looking forward to, meeting our loved ones that are there, meeting our Savior, the one who died in our place for our sins. The older I get, and maybe it comes with age, that's looking a lot better than it is around here these days. But God considers us already there. We're in Christ. He's just waiting to get this body up there and get us there. I am crucified with Christ. He continues, because what is crucifixion? It's a form of death. It's a means of killing someone. And so he brings us a paradox. We're dead, but we're living. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Christ came to give us life. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We have life because Christ has life. Later in John chapter 14, verse 19, he says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And so as we look at our salvation and realize it's not just the death of Christ that saves us, though we often will speak of that, yes, but it is his death, the gospel is that whole good news, the death, burial, and resurrection. Because he lives, we live also. Because he rose from the grave, we have that great and precious promise of the blessed hope that we'll be reunited with him one day, that this life is not all there is to living. You look at the world around us, and more that it gets away from any kind of Judeo-Christian ethic, the more down, the more somber, the more sad, the more, and what words to describe it, downcast people are. Because they innately understand if this life is all there is, this isn't much. What a joy to be able to show them that there's more to life than this life. There's more to living in this world than just going through our daily routines. Going to work, punching in and punching out, doing our processes or whatever, and then going home, doing the things that we do. There's more to life than that. There's the Christ life in us. Nevertheless, I live. As I look around the world, as we have opportunities to interact with folks and all of that, to realize that, do they see Christ in us? I wish some things that God had taught me now I had really picked up on. I know that I was taught earlier in my Christian life, but I wish I had picked up on them sooner. That Christ is in us. That we have a life to live for him. That he truly has made a difference in our lives. And Christ is to be reflected through us. We live because he lives. He goes on. How do I live? He says, yet not I. It's not my life. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ took up residence when we trusted him. Christ liveth in me. We have a hymn that uses those words that we often will sing or have as a special. Christ liveth in me. This was promised. Again, back in John chapter 14 and chapter 16 are Christ's instructions to his disciples, letting them know he was going to leave them, but he was sending someone just like him to not just walk with them physically, but he would be in them always. But he notes in verse 20 of chapter 14, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." We know that, I trust, in our head, but I hope we know it in our hearts. Christ is in us. We take him wherever we go. He's never not with us. I trust we consider those thoughts. Christ is in me wherever I go. It has huge implications, does it not? If he's with me, where am I at this moment? Would I be ashamed if Christ were literally, physically standing beside me in this place? Because he is standing with us in that place. But often we will focus on that, so be careful where you go. True. But stop to realize he's with us. Life isn't always smooth sailing. We have our hardships, we have our trials, we have our testings. Christ is in me. He's going through those same testings, those same trials. He didn't leave us. When the disciples are out in the Sea of Galilee and the storm has come up, Christ is with them in the boat. He didn't leave them. He was sleeping back there. They needed a little more faith, and Christ taught them. Calmed the seas and the winds, but Christ was with them through the storms. Christ is with us wherever we're at. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. How is this all really accomplished? By faith. It says, by the faith of the Son of God. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's a life lived by faith. God doesn't show us our whole life at one point in time. I'm sure glad he doesn't. With my going back and forth to college, if someone would have told me that Labor Day morning, Monday, a week before my 18th birthday, that I would start college on my birthday. My first days of classes were on my birthday. I was excited, but not. I was away from home for the first time. There were no birthday celebrations for me. But I had some missionary friends who had found out that it was my birthday, and they were living in Greenville. They dropped off a pineapple upside down cake. I still remember that, but it made an impact. Somebody remembered my birthday because I was a freshman in college, away from home. Nobody to say, there were no cell phones, there was no texting. Mom and dad couldn't get on the phone and text me and say, "Happy birthday, son, we miss you." But Christ is with us. He brings us through those times. He's there, and it is by faith that we live. And if someone would have said back then, "Brian, you're not going to walk across that platform in 4 years like most of the rest of the students that are here, that are freshmen with you. That instead of 4 semesters, it's going to be 10 semesters. And instead of 5 years stretching it out, it's going to take you 9 years to walk across that platform. I probably would have run off campus, chased my dad down, and said, "Dad, take me home. I don't want to take that long to get a degree." But God didn't do that. He doesn't show us what's up ahead completely. He gives us enough light for the day, for the step. Because he shows us and gives us the grace that we need then so we can take the next step. And the fact that he is with us helps us to go through the good times that we have, the testings and trials. I wouldn't trade them for anything as I look back on my life to this point. Do we like going through those testings and trials? Usually not when we're going through them. But I trust that we have grown to take some joy in them. God reminds us, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Don't often think of it in that regard, but we should. Why? Because Christ is with us. And we live this life by faith of the Son of God. He is the object of our faith. Our justification there starts in our faith. It is in Christ. He's done all for us. Later in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." We live by faith, folks. As one pastor of mine from years ago would say, faith is an acrostic. Fantastic adventure in trusting him. I don't know that it was original with him, but as far as I'm concerned, it was original to him because I hadn't heard it before. But how true. Our faith in Christ is truly a fantastic adventure in trusting him. Because we have the opportunity to show forth Christ to a lost and dying world. When we face those hardships, and we have our lost co-workers, our lost family, friends, who will often look at us and say, "How in the world are you keeping it together? How in the world are you not on medication? How are you not whatever the case may be?" We have the wondrous opportunity to show them, "Here, let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you about faith in Christ. He's my rock. It is my faith in him and him alone that keeps me and will bring me through these things." He gives us peace in the midst of those trials. And we can show it forth to a lost and dying world. Here is why I'm not falling apart. Because Christ is here with me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ made this all possible. He loved me and gave himself for me. My wife quoted it, John 3:16 in Sunday school. Again, probably the most famous verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What a great jumping off point to talk of the gospel. He loved us unconditionally. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, as Romans chapter 6, verse 5 notes. He made this life in him possible. He gave himself for us. It's a sobering thought. Our salvation is Christ. Again, a pastor friend of mine has known, and I've picked it up then, you know, our Christianity, our Christian life is the Christ life. And we see it here, packaged in these phrases, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Folks, this is not your life. It used to be an old TV program, this is your life. And then they would showcase that life to that point. And then would bring some people from their past to come in and be reunited with them. Christ is our life. It's His, not ours. Say, but I'm the one living it. Well, yes, we are the one living it. And He has a will and way and plan for each of us. We're not all robots. We're not coming off the assembly line looking like everybody else. I mean, it's easy enough to see. Just, you know, look around. We don't all look alike. We don't all have the same backgrounds. We haven't all come from the same place. We are different, and yet we are the same if we know Christ. And we all should be reflecting that life we have in Christ. Because not only does the world need it, but our fellow believers need it. What a joy to be able to be fellowshipping with fellow believers when we go through the good times and bad times of our lives. And I say bad, I don't even like to call it bad because it's what God has. But we consider it bad. But those valleys, those testings, those hardships are there to show Himself faithful. And we are a blessing and encouragement to our fellow believers as we go through those things together. Because we have that common bond. We both know Christ. And He's here with us. Always. Christ made it all possible. We read John 3:16, 1 John 2, verse 2. It says, and He, that is referring to Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What a comfort. Christ satisfied God's just demands that sin be punished. Not just my sins, not just your sins, not just the sins of the elect, those that know Christ, but the sins of the whole world. Salvation is open and free to all. Every man, woman, and child that has ever lived, is living, or will live, Christ died for them, was buried and rose again for them. We who know Christ have that. Do we reflect it? Is this verse a reflection of our lives? As we read this verse, can we say with Paul, yes, I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I'm dead to this life of flesh. Paul would tell the Romans, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yes, I'm dead, but I live. Christ liveth in me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Is that us this morning? If it is it not a joyous life? We don't know what Christ looked like. Saw recently somebody had tried to do a computer generation of what Christ may have looked like because of the Shroud of Turin, which is not His shroud, but that's for another day. To try to show us what Christ looked like, it doesn't matter what Christ looked like. We don't need an image. We would worship it, and God's got that as one of the commandments, that we're not to worship idols. But is Christ seen in us? He should be. He's in us. It's his life. It's not that Christ will have different looks, but in a sense, Christ will have different looks because I don't look like you and you don't look like me, but people should see Christ in us. The wonderful change in the life has been wrought since Jesus came into our heart. Is that true for us as we leave this place? It was a wonderful change. May it be reflected in our lives as we go from this place this morning. There's joy in serving Jesus, as the hymn says, and truly there is. It's a wonderful life. May it be seen in each of us as believers this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the great truths that are here. Father, as we look at it, it seems at times we just really scratch the surface. These are such profound truths to stop and consider each. But I trust that each of us as believers that are here in this building, we would stand with that same firm confidence that Paul had when he wrote it, that we are crucified with Christ. And even though we're dead, yet we are alive because Christ liveth in us. And the life which we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, truly may that be seen in all of us this morning. And if, Father, something has been amiss and you have dealt with us this morning, may we seek to get those things right with you. Maybe it's been our attitudes. Maybe there's been some besetting sin. And Father, you are at work. May we yield to your working. May we confess that sin. Seek your forgiveness and cleansing. Maybe we've just not considered these things. And you've brought them home to our hearts this morning. May we take time to truly meditate on them and, Father, understand the implications, which are wondrous. And then, Father, yield to your working. Father, you know the hearts, you know the needs. And I commit them to you this morning that you will be at work. And that, Father, we will be yielded vessels in thy hands. That we may all go forth truly a little more conformed to the image of Christ. Because if you're working with your word in our hearts this morning, again, for that soul that may be here lost, draw them unto thee this morning. May they not leave till they know him, to have that forgiveness of sin, that cleansing, that new life in him. Do the work that only you can now, in Jesus' name. Amen.